I knew who the speaker was and I wouldn't have come. I hope that video has sort of led you into a position of maybe repositioning yourself about what Advent might be all about. It's quite sort of interesting trying to find sort of contemporary Advent songs, and it's why we sang some old songs tonight that maybe we struggled with the tune a bit. I don't know when Christmas started for you. I mean, for some of the people doing the labyrinth and the planning and so on, it would have been months ago. I do know that I think the single Merry Christmas Everybody by Slade was recorded in hot sunshine in September in the States, well before Christmas. And we know that Christmas planning just gets earlier and earlier, but we are in this, what I've called, a season of countdown. I think one or two of you might know this, but I'm sure I've shared it one or two of you. My Christmas doesn't start until the Christmas Radio Times is out, because that is my sign that I can start to feel Christmassy. Anything earlier than that just feels too early somehow. Normally, actually, I've Googled the date by now and worked out where I can get it and so on, because I'm that keen and very sad. And Chris might recognise bits of this sermon as well, because bits of it I've picked from something that I did 10, 11, 12 years ago, actually on a Christmas Day service. The one bit I couldn't get in, sadly, was a clip from The Goodies, which I really, really wanted to show, but it just didn't fit with the theme. So I'll have to find another service where I can show you a bit of The Goodies. Anyway, one of the things that had started to sort of impact me as I'd started to think, oh, I've got to stand up and say something from the front, was just the ubiquitousness of Advent calendars this year. They seem to be so much more of a thing than I ever remember them being. Normally they were just, you know, something maybe with just a window with a picture behind it, maybe something with some cheap chocolate in. No, not anymore. I'm going to throw up a picture of the Advent calendar that I think really started to prick my interest. You can get one of these which has pork scratchings in it, behind it for every day. I almost wanted one of those. I really, really did. And I know that there might be somebody that has actually purchased one. But I thought that was quite something. You can get all sorts of ones that are full of things like alcohol. I know this morning Karen was talking about Advent calendars, and I think she mentioned ones with makeup. The best one I heard, I think, was one that you can get an Advent calendar of beard oil. I'm just looking at Alan there in case he's got one opening it already. And I also found online that actually a few years ago, Porsche did an Advent calendar that apparently cost over £1 million. And it had all sorts of strange and wonderful things in it. But then there was another Advent calendar controversy. And before I show you the next picture, I want to give a trigger warning. Now, those of you that are under 30, 35 will know what a trigger warning is. It's something that you get before you see something that might upset you, bring back bad memories, or make you angry, or whatever. So now you know what that is. So I want to give you a trigger warning about this, and I want to give a trigger warning to another group of people who this might just make hungry. But if you show the next picture. So Advent calendars really were making the news. Now, this actually led me back to something that I have said before. It's crass. It's advertising, marketing gone mad. But I'd sort of worry about our reaction to these things and we'll react to it. And the best reaction I found was actually from an academic. And there was an academic that wrote an article, their name is MJC Warren, and they're a lecturer in biblical and religious studies at the University of Sheffield. And they went to John 6, verses 51 and 55. And John 6, 51 says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then you go to verse 55. "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." There are some verses in the Bible about people and fools and wiseness and so on, that actually, if we are sharper in our thinking, What a great way to start a conversation with somebody about that, to actually think about those underlying meanings, rather than just say, it's crass, it's stupid, it's wrong, and, you know, I don't like the fact that they're replacing Christmas with happy holidays and so on and so forth. Let's actually start to actually think about what really Jesus might think about these things and how he might react. So I don't think these things are necessarily part of our war on Christmas or a persecution of Christianity. And I think that's because sometimes we confuse our faith with our tradition. So to think about Advent, I thought Chris was actually going to cover this in his introduction to the journey the other week, because he started to talk about the definition of Advent, but he sort of stopped very quickly and went on to talk about the various different journeys. So if you put up the next slide, the word Advent is derived from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. I know I'm going to pronounce this, parousia. And scholars believe that during the 4th and 5th centuries in Spain and Gaul, Advent was a season of preparation for the baptism of new Christians at the January Feast of Epiphany, the celebration of God's incarnation represented by the visit of the Magi to the baby Jesus, his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and his first miracle in Cana. And during this season of preparation, Christians would spend 40 days in penance, prayer, and fasting to prepare for this celebration. So originally, there was actually little connection between Advent and Christmas. It sounds a bit more like Lent, actually. By the 6th century, however, Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming that they had in mind was not Christ's first coming in the manger at Bethlehem, but his second coming in the clouds as the judgment of the world. And it wasn't really until the Middle Ages that Advent season was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming at Christmas. So doesn't that make you think how we get tied up in these traditions and the way that we look at our pathways and seasons? If Advent is not really Advent, also actually the same is true of our knowledge of Jesus' birth date. So we don't actually know exactly in the calendar where Christ was born. Scholars reckon it might have been around 4 BC or maybe even 8 BC in terms of the calendar. And we certainly don't know what day Jesus was born on. Does seem to be some evidence that it may be around this time of year, but it might have been sort of more into January. And scripture just doesn't reveal this date. So we have a date selected for us, the 25th of December by the Gregorian calendar. And you do find in other orthodoxies, other traditions, they celebrate Christmas on a slightly different day. And why do we celebrate on the 25th of December? Well, it's also the date, or close to the date, of the winter solstice when the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And efforts to assimilate the old Roman pantheon of gods to the Christian religion were increased. It made sense to move to the Feast of Christ's Nativity, to the day of the festival of Sol Invictus, the yearly rebirth. The word Saturnalia, which you might have heard, is another name. And that festival took place around this time. And by not disturbing the Roman calendar, by allowing pagan elements to adapt to Christianity, and by having Christ absorbed into it, and absorbing, if you like, the power of the old gods, it just made life easier to do those celebrations on those dates. But don't worry, I'm not turning into one of these groups or sects that doesn't want us to celebrate Christmas. I do want to ask that question, should we be counting down to an uncertain day and celebrating? Of course we should. And I quite like the fact that we've done a series in Ecclesiastes, which reminds us that there is a season for everything. And we have just ordered those seasons. But what I'm saying is, let's not get tied down to traditions, and let's go back to think about actually what this calling is really all about. So, what I've done is I've put together three C's, which I think are really useful, and you can put them on the screen now, just to dig in a little bit into these passages in Isaiah. And the three C's are the crib, the cross, and the clouds. So if we're looking at that short passage in Isaiah 7, And looking in verse 14, Emmanuel, God with us. What a sign this is. You can see in the context of that, that effectively there's a sort of, well, look, you're misbehaving a bit. Look, something amazing is going to happen. Something that will show God can do whatever he wants to do. It's a signal, a beacon, a monument, something obvious that, you know, shows that God is absolutely in control and accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And the sign is a very odd one because it involves the birth of a son after an impossible pregnancy. And obviously we know the word for virgin refers to an unmarried woman who hadn't had sexual relations. And what Isaiah is telling Ahaz is to look out for a miracle of creation that transcends natural laws. And he's saying, this is my work, I am the cause. See it as evidence, a monument, a signal that I will do all that I purpose and that nobody can stop me. And then this third thing, which is the most important, the name Emmanuel literally means the strong God with us. In other words, it's God himself who's coming. He will dwell amongst us. He will set right what's wrong. He is to change everything. So in that first passage, we really see the crib. We see that arrival point. But it points to so much more than that. And we get more than that from the second passage in Isaiah in chapter 9. And I'll be quite honest, I've cribbed this from thebible.org. There's nothing new here. But what I want us to do is see it afresh. So the central idea of what Isaiah is trying to tell us is complete and lasting peace comes from the righteous reign of the divine Messiah. The prophet anticipates that the present gloom at the prospect of war will be replaced by the joy of peace. And that peace can only be accomplished through a king who is a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Righteousness is impossible without him, and nothing is impossible for him. So the word of the prophet held out hope for this generation. God was not abandoning his people to invasion and disaster, but was promising them that in spite of the prospect of war, there was a glorious future ahead. And on the eve of the birth of Jesus, the nation also felt the oppression of world conflict and the despair it brings. And into that world, Jesus came, clearly claiming to be the Messiah of Israel, this wonderful king. But the point is, his first coming was to lay the foundation of the glory that would follow. That is, his death on the cross, which would reconcile people to God, bringing them into eternal peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. And so actually, the whole part of this passage is to look forward to his coming again. And the words of Isaiah, therefore, hold out hope for us too. Wars and conflicts abound now. Despair and depression accompany the fear of danger and aggression. But the word of God is clear. There is coming a time of complete and lasting peace with the coming Messiah. There is hope. We know the Lord by faith need not to despair as those without hope. And then what should we be doing while we're waiting for this king? Well, our task is to carry on the ministry that Isaiah had to announce to the world the only hope, Jesus the Messiah. Our primary concern should be that people find eternal peace with God. We are the ambassadors for this king. So, in this passage, we're given the resources that are available to us. We know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, so we may obtain instruction and guidance for our lives from him and in his word. He is the mighty God, for all power is given to him, so we may trust him to accomplish great things in and through us. And this is the really important bit. He's the everlasting Father, so we may take comfort in the stability that knowing our sovereign Lord reigns over us. And he is the Prince of Peace, so that we may rest in him, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, all is well between us and God. So what should these descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ mean for us? It's calling us to greater prayer, greater confidence and greater service, which really aligns with what we were hearing this morning. I loved Chris's mini rant about traditions this morning and the way that we've added and changed things and read things into Bible passages and so on. One of the other Advent things we do, we've done this evening, is we've lit a candle. If you want to put the next slide up, there we go. Isn't that the most famous Advent candle thing? Health and safety nightmare. As I say, pattern is great, but we go wrong when perhaps tradition becomes the goal. So what about this lighting of candles and so on? So during Advent, one of the traditions we enjoy is this lighting candles on the Advent wreath. And the history of the Advent wreath is very ancient indeed, and it reaches back pre-Christian Northern Europe and winter worship practices of the Scandinavians. So prior to their conversion to Christianity, the Scandinavian people of Northern Europe practiced the lighting of winter solstice candles as a form of worshipping the deity of light. In their praise, they called for the return of the warm sun and the coming of spring. They placed these candles on a greenery-covered wheel to symbolise the rotating wheel of the earth and the change of the seasons. This practice was very popular, and hence very hard to stop, even when they came to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And so, rather than attempting to eradicate the practice, the church did the next best thing. And I hate this word, which I came from the notes. It said it Christianised. And I don't know whether that's a real word. Chris can tell me whether he's come across that before. Christianised the wreaths into instruments for Christmas preparation. This wasn't difficult to do, since Christ is proclaimed to be the light that came into the world, to drive away the darkness of sin and death, and to shine forth truth and love. With each candle lit, the wreath helped move the church Sunday by Sunday towards the celebration of the nativity of the Christ child, the true light of the world. So we have these traditions, which are great, but also the reality that perhaps all is not quite as it seems. I think this creates an interesting sort of conflict almost in me, because I love Christmas and I love the traditions, but I always have to try and fight within myself to divorce the enjoyment of the traditions and the love of the traditions with actually where is my faith at and what should I be doing. To sort of move us on in that, I want to read something that was part of the sermon that I did 10, 11 years ago. When I was doing that sermon, I was actually talking about celebrating birthdays, because it was actually on Christmas Day, so I was talking about that. And I found this thing on the internet, which is American, so it's got some slight oddities in the way it's worded, and I've reworded bits of it because actually it made no sense, and it actually made even less sense when I picked it up and read it again, because it talked about George Bush and he's long gone, so I've changed that bit around a bit. But I wanted to read this out just as a challenge to us. So this is a letter from Jesus Christ concerning his birthday celebrations. Dear children, it's come to my attention that many of you are upset that folks are taking my name out of the season. Maybe you've forgotten that I wasn't actually born during this time of year, and that it was some of your predecessors who decided to celebrate my birthday on what was actually a time of a pagan festival. Although I do appreciate being remembered at any time. How I personally feel about this celebration can probably be most easily understood by those of you who have been blessed with children of your own. I don't care what you call the day. If you want to celebrate my birth, just get along and love one another. Stop worrying about the fact that people are calling a tree a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. it was I who made all the trees. You can and may remember me any time you see a tree. Decorate a grapevine if you wish. I actually spoke of that one in a teaching, explaining who I am in relation to you and what each of your tasks were. And if you have forgot that one, go and look up John 15, verses 1 to 8. I'll let you do that as your homework. If you want to give me a present in remembrance of my birth, here is my wish list. Choose something from it. Instead of writing protest letters objecting to the way my birthday is being celebrated, write letters of love and hope to soldiers away from home. They are terribly afraid and lonely this time of year. I know, they tell me all the time. Visit someone in a nursing home. You don't have to know them well. They just need to know that somebody cares about them. And this was the bit I took out, which had George Bush in it originally, so I've changed it around. So I've said, instead of writing to the chairman of Greggs complaining about their advent calendar, why don't you write and tell them that you'll be praying for them and the success of their business and how there is more truth in what they've done than they might realise? Then follow up and pray. It would be nice hearing from you again. Instead of giving your children lots of gifty things you can't afford and they don't need, spend time with them. Tell them the story of my birth and why I came to live with you down here. Hold them in your arms and remind them that I love them. Pick someone that has hurt you in the past and forgive him or her. If you really want to make a difference, support a missionary, especially one who takes my love and good news to those that have never heard my name. You may already know somebody like that. And here's a good one. There are individuals and whole families in your town who not only will have no Christmas tree, but neither will they have any presents to give or receive. If you don't know them, and I suspect you don't, buy some food and a few gifts and give them to the Salvation Army or to some other charity, Basics Bank, which believes in me, and they will make the delivery for you. Finally, if you want to make a statement about your belief and loyalty to me, then behave like a Christian. Don't do things in secret that you wouldn't do in my presence. Let people know by your actions that you are one of mine. And P.S., don't forget, I am God. I can take care of myself. Just love me and do what I have told you to do. I'll take care of all the rest. I love you. There have been some great Advent calendar ideas in the last few years. I'll put a couple on the screen. The reverse Advent calendar, which you fill each day with gifts and then give away. And then there's the Bible Society calendar, which I signed up to for the first time this year, which gives you some daily challenges. So what our small group has decided to do is actually give you a simple challenge. We've prepared 4 envelopes, one for each Advent Sunday. So we're nearly through today, but you can get to open it before the end of today, the first envelope. Like the candles, they match those things that have been added to them, that list of hope and love and joy and peace. And they have a verse and something that you may want to act on. We won't distract you with them now and give them out, but the small group will be available at the end of the service and you can pick one up from us. There should, I think, be enough for everybody. We made about 30 or so, that's really good. Let's pray, and then we'll move on to actually coming to remember the cross, the middle of those 3 C's, and the cost that there was, that comes with the joy of Christmas. There is the cost of the cross, but then there is the joy that comes again from the resurrection and the knowledge that Jesus will come again. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you showed your power by coming to this earth in a way that was incredible. just such a strong message, Lord, that cannot be ignored. Lord, it was such a gift to send your son Jesus in human form. Yet, Lord, we know that in doing that, you knew there would be a tremendous cost as his message was rejected and then he was put on a cross. And yet you had preordained that there would be that victory over sin and death. And more than that, you have ordained that there will be a time of peace, a new heaven and a new earth, when Jesus will come again. Help us, Lord, in all the glitz of this Christmas time, all the traditions that we have, all of those seasons and things that we do, to not lose sight of that fundamental message, that you came from the crib and went to the cross, but you're coming again in the clouds. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.